Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. We tend to think of the Ten Commandments as relatively simple things, and they really are. They are, in fact, quite simple. They are an expression of God's immutable will. They are those words of God that, when heard by sinners, have a tendency to crush and kill us, but they also have a tendency, a salutary tendency, to guide and teach us as well. That's part of the series that we're doing here with Pastor Paul McCain on Luther's Large Catechism, a weekly series. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you again.
This third commandment, as we number them, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, this is a difficult one to explain because it has very deep, all the way back to creation, historical roots and practice in the Old Testament. But Luther proves himself an absolute genius in explaining it. How is that?
I totally agree with you, obviously. What Luther does is, in a very summary fashion, yet very effectively, explains that the specific commandment to worship on a specific day was part of basically the civil law code that God gave to the people of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, in the desert. But the intention in the commandment is for us to sanctify the feast day, and he uses that word over and over again. The point being, the accent here on this commandment is all about what is it to treat as holy one day, to devote ourselves to hearing God's word, to receiving the sacrament, to worshiping together. And the focus is on this sanctifying of the day, the making holy of the day, not on the resting from labor and work, even though that will no doubt be part of this day as we go about our duty to attend church.
Now, he locates this not so much on Sunday as in the divine service, as you have just hinted rather strongly. In particular, the focus, and I'm thinking here of both the large and the small catechism, is on the preaching of God's word and how it is heard and received. Why is that of particular importance?
Yeah, and I checked the original language of the third commandment in the small catechism, and it says very clearly, and maybe our translations don't quite capture this, you would assume people would understand this, but in the meaning of the commandment that we commonly use today, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. The word preaching in the original German, to translate even more literally, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise the sermon. It's very clear in the German, it's die Predigt, the sermon. So it really anchors it in attending to the public preaching of God's word. And whenever that occurs, of course, we'll get into this, why, you know, the big question in a lot of people's minds, you know, when did the Sabbath day change from Saturday to Sunday? The Lutheran answer is, oh, it never did, technically, according to the Jewish law. But any day is a holy day, as Luther explains, when there is devotion to God's word.
Now, am I right here? You said feast day, but I'm looking at the translation that's in front of me, which is yours, the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. And Luther is using there the word holiday.
Right, and it's interesting how we chose to translate that word in Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, into the word holiday, because that probably is the better word, as most people would understand it today and in Luther's day, and probably points to part of the problem that had developed. Oh, it's just a holiday. But we got to think about, what is the root of that word holiday? Literally, the root of the word holiday is holy day. And how far away we've removed ourselves from that concept when we treat any holy day simply as a holiday, a day as Luther talks about in the Large Catechism, as just another day to goof off and get drunk. I mean, that's basically what he says. Many of the church's holy days or holidays. Now, in the German, the word is Feiertag, which is a kind of a public holiday or a feast day. And originally, these days were people would gather for the Lord's feast, the Lord's Supper, to hear preaching, to receive the sacrament, to commemorate a certain event in the light of Christ, or perhaps to remember and thank God for a particular saint and for what God had done through that person's life for the sake of the gospel. Luther's whole goal here, and let me get this on the table right away, is to put the focus on the hearing and receiving of the gifts God gives us in the Gottesdienst. And he uses that word in the German, the divine service. So he takes the whole meaning away from what had developed in the Middle Ages, contrary to how the early church even understood it, to be kind of a legalistic compliance with specific days at specific times. If you go, you know, you have the day of obligation, you're obligated to go to Mass on this day at this time, and if you don't, it's a mortal sin, blah, blah, blah.
He roots the commandment, the original commandment regarding the seventh day, not so, well, he does root it in the commandment itself, but in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. All the way back to creation. Why is that important for a kind of getting the perspective that Luther is going to bring to this commandment, saying this isn't just about the Jewish ceremonies or civil restrictions, which they themselves, he says, abused terribly and restricted to one day, by restricting it to one day. This is about going back to what God intended even from creation.
Yes, I mean, God makes it very clear in Genesis that he rested on the seventh day. It says that the work of his creation was complete in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And that day of rest, that Sabbath day in the Hebrew word, the word is Shabbat, the Sabbath day, that day became very important for God's people historically. And when he gave them their specific Jewish, as Luther calls it, this commandment was given only to the Jewish people. Now, he's not suggesting that we don't have to obey the meaning of the commandment, but the specific requirement that they devote this day, which we would call Saturday, to this day of rest, this was for the outward obedience that they should stop toilsome work. God also set up Sabbath years, where every seventh year was a special year where people were to rest. And even then, the whole concept was people even then were to rest and give particular attention, more perhaps than they would have the time to do on other days, to the Word of God, to the promises of God, to the fact that they were His covenant people. So that was still part of their understanding as well. But there was a specific Jewish law for this culture, this society of the Jewish people, that they were to devote this day, Saturday, to doing this.
So he concedes that in the literal sense of the commandment, this does not apply to Christians.
Yes. The requirement that we take off on Saturday and do these things on Saturday does not apply to the Christian church or to anybody other than the Jewish people. It was, you know, it might be a little confusing for us to understand, but the Torah, the book of the law, the specific laws, these were the Jewish nation's legal code that would, you know, comparable to, you know, Louisiana is based on Napoleonic law. Other parts of the country are based on other forms of law developed more in Great Britain. This was the Jewish legal code, and there was a whole lot of other commandments and rules and regulations, but these chief commands were worded in such a way that they applied specifically to the Jewish people. Hence, we do not substitute Sunday as the new Sabbath day. It's a very common error among much of Protestantism.
He will talk a lot about or operate in the framework of Christian freedom. So explain the basic tenets of what Christian freedom is for Luther so we can understand what he has to say about how it just doesn't become one day, it becomes your whole life.
Well, it does, and as he gets, that's why the Large Catechism is so helpful. He kind of just keeps spinning this out. He says, most especially on this day of rest, and he does focus on that this is an opportunity to rest and devote time to receiving God's Word very specifically. It says, we have the freedom to do what? to do whatever we want and not worry about anything. No, he says, we have the freedom and time to attend, and here's where that use of the word Gottesdienst comes up, to attend divine service. We come together, this is paragraph 84, we come together to hear and use God's word and then to praise God, to sing and to pray. But as you said, Todd, is this only restricted to that time? No. If you go to paragraph 892, he explains that God, and we need to talk about this, he's got a brilliant little phrase here, God's word is the true holy thing. And in the Concordia edition, we make a note of the German word used. Luther was enjoying himself. He refers to it as the true relic, the Heiligtum, the true holy thing above all holy things. He's taking a jab at relics right there. But he goes on to say, whenever God's word, now listen to what he says, is taught, is preached, is heard, and then he says, is read or meditated upon. Now, when does that happen? Only on Sundays? Only when we gather for worship? No. So we can enjoy the freedom we have in Christ to enjoy the Sabbath rest with our God, and particularly the Sabbath rest Christ won by his resurrection, this eternal Sabbath day, which early church referred to as the eighth day, the first day of the new creation. Whenever we meditate, ponder, hear, read, sing, hear it preached, heard it taught, it's all about God's word. That's the true holy thing. That's the true point of the purpose of divine public service.
So with about a minute here, he just has a very practical approach. And he says, look, since you can't attend Mass every day, most people can't, you settle on a day and you devote together yourself on that day to what God does through the divine service. What's he saying there?
Right. He just says, you know, honestly, it'd be great if Christians could always observe every single holy day and always be occupied with nothing but holy things. And, of course, we should daily be engaged with God's word. And in his small catechism, he lays out orders for daily prayer and so forth. But like you say, we don't always have all this free time to do this. But isn't it good? And we should. He says we must devote several hours a week for the sake of the young, or at least a day for the sake of the entire multitude, to being concerned about this alone, namely God's word. We must especially teach the use of the Ten Commandments. This is what should be taught. The use of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and so direct our whole life and being according to what? According to God's word. And then he says, at whatever time then this is being observed and practiced, there a true holy day is being kept.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're in part three of our weekly series with him on this Friday afternoon, looking at Luther's Large Catechism today, the Third Commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we'll get Luther's, and he always likes to boil things down to a simple meaning. And we'll do that right after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're walking through the large catechism of Martin Luther, 16th century reformer, in a weekly series with Pastor Paul McCain. He is a publisher, executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. And Concordia Publishing House has a great resource that we've made our Issues Etc. book of the month for March. It's Luther's small catechism in a giant poster. That is a book that probably only takes about 20 pages, all said, if it were in a book form, set on a giant poster. Now, this is the alphabet, I've often said when I was in full-time parish ministry. This is the alphabet of the Christian life. You can't make sentences without learning your alphabet. You can't learn words without learning your alphabet. And that's what the small catechism is. It is the basic knowledge that Christians not only need, but desire from God's word. And it's set in this giant poster from Concordia Publishing House, a very good resource for your home classroom, for your Sunday school room, for your church. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Small Catechism giant poster, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Paul, let's talk about something general before we get to the specifics here with Luther. He's always about boiling something down to what he calls the simple meaning. This is a strong emphasis, even in a book like the Large Catechism, where he might go on a single commandment page after page after page. It's still, for Luther, always about the simple meaning. Why?
Well, again, because he was so concerned, as he said in his preface, about the spiritual condition of the common layperson. He's even so bold in this commandment to say, oh, well, the people who aren't simple-minded don't really need all these holidays or even special days. He says, no, we don't keep holy days for the sake of intelligent and learned Christians. I almost wonder if he's being a bit sarcastic there. But he says we keep them, first of all, for bodily causes and necessities, which nature teaches and requires. We keep them for the common people because they're working all week. They've been attending to their work and trade the whole week long, and in this way they may withdraw in order to rest for a day and be refreshed chiefly, and now this is me adding to Luther's words, chiefly with devoting themselves to the Word of God.
We do have to understand a little historical context, too, don't we? I mean, this is a time when
where
the vast majority of people were what we would call today day laborers, and the labor, this was the kind of stuff that gets your hands dirty and puts you in an early grave. Talk about that, if you would.
Oh, you know, yeah, we are so spoiled today. People, even here in America, as late as the late 1800s, we've got a little history museum here at CPH, a hallway where we display things, and one of the early panels is a description of what it was like to work at Concordia Publishing House in the late 1800s, early 1900s. They worked Monday through Saturday, 12 hours a day. And that might have been considered a pretty good schedule even by the people in Luther's day. They would literally work from sunup to sundown at hard, rigorous physical labor. They had no machines. They had no artificial power sources. Basically, the only power source they had was their muscles and the strength of an ox or a cow or a horse. And they just worked themselves into an early grave. You're right, the average lifespan at this time for most working people is probably into their 40s. I mean, a person who lived into their 60s was considered an old man. You know, Luther died at 65. That was par for the course. He recovered from his bodily punishment of himself. So these people were, I mean, just really knocking themselves out 6 days a week, and they had no time to go to church. They had no time to devote themselves to study of God's word. There was a high illiteracy. So the only opportunity they had to hear and reflect on God's word would be when they heard it in church.
His simple meaning, he actually goes on quite long in the simple meaning. It is still simple in its idea. Mm-hmm. He says, to sanctify the holy day is the same as to keep it holy, but what is meant by keeping it holy? Nothing else than to be occupied with, and I love this, holy words, works, and life. What specifically is he talking about? Holy words, works, and life.
Well, the holy words would be reflecting on God's word. The holy works would be the good works to we're called. And the life is a life of this constant being immersed, allowing all of life to be conformed around the word of God, the gifts God gives, the tension of the law and gospel. And he gets into some law and gospel here, chastising us for being lazy about receiving the Lord, but all the benefits that come when we meditate on God's word. This is what makes the day holy. And it's interesting, he says, it's not because of the outward work, but because of the word, and he's talking about the external word that comes to us, and he says, this makes saints of us all. And that was a radical comment in his day, because, of course, they had, in the Roman church, the saints were only these super holy people who did so many good works. They had extra works they could donate to a treasury of merits that the church could then tap into and dispense to people less holy. Well, Luther rejects all that, and he in this one little section, he takes a poke at the whole idea of relics and the whole idea of what it is to be a saint.
Now, he also says, and this is also common to Luther when he's dealing with the commandments, he says, the day needs no sanctification for itself. It's been created holy in itself, but God desires that the day be holy to you. Why is that insight important?
Well, yes, and I'm looking at, I'm not sure where you're at.
I'm in 87.
Oh, you're in 87,
yeah.
Okay. It's interesting how, and he gets a little repetitive, because as you were saying that, I was looking at paragraph 94, where he says, the force and power of this commandment lies not in the resting, but in the sanctifying, so that a special holy exercise belongs to this day. It's interesting how he introduces these plays on words, holy exercise. And he says, for other works and occupations are not properly called holy exercises. Now, this key concept, unless the person is holy first, how does one become holy? You're made holy by God's word, by God's declaration that your sins are forgiven, that you are righteous in Christ. And so suddenly all of life becomes an opportunity to do holy work and to do holy exercises. Again, unlike the belief of the Middle Ages that there was a special caste of people who were called religious. The religious people were the ones who did these holy works. No, any Christian is, by virtue of their baptism, by their being made righteous in Christ, a holy person, a saint. And then what they do in their various occupations become holy works.
Now, this Luther's explanation here to this commandment keeps us from being Sabbatarians. And, I mean, that's a kind of a peculiar, it's a peculiar little blind alley of Calvinism. Some Calvinists, I should say. There are many non-Sabbatarian Calvinists, but there are in Calvinism, because they don't have Luther to help them with this commandment.
Yeah.
They just can't get around the fact, well, you know, the new Sabbath is Sunday, which means not only do I go to church and attend to things of God's word, but I need to remain as inactive as possible on that day. What's wrong with this?
Well, again, the point is not the resting for resting's sake. It's the point to allow ourselves opportunity. I really, again, appreciated reading Albrecht Pater's commentary on Luther's catechisms, his discussion of this third commandment. He's got some very pithy little observations. For instance, it is a space free for God. That's the point of devoting time in a day, a space free for God. Now, in their defense, that's what they intended to do, but we all know about these stories of how things were done in the colonies here with legislating activities on Sundays. And this leads to, in our country, what we've often called blue laws. In different parts of the country, you can't buy alcohol until 11 a.m. on a Sunday. You can't do this or that on a Sunday. Those all have their origin in this kind of misunderstanding that the Sunday became the new Sabbath day. So in order to prevent people from working and make sure they were resting, you would try to prevent them from doing anything quote-unquote sinful. Now, perhaps we would argue, rightly so, and I'll be less modest about saying that. I think we've gone way overboard on this. I mean, it kind of makes me sad that when Sunday is simply just another day of the week for most people, no big deal. It's just part of the two-day holiday we have every week. There's no difference between Sunday and any other day because people aren't devoting themselves to God's Word. That's another problem. But, yeah, we are not Sabbatarians, and that became a big controversy. Even in the Lutheran Church, there were some debates in America about the Sabbath day. But if I could say this, Todd, Peters makes an interesting point. In the early church, they went out of their way to put distance between themselves and the Jewish Sabbath day by focusing so strongly on the first day of the week as a celebration of the resurrection of the Son of God. And that is what Sunday is all about. It's not the new Sabbath day. It's the new, the first day of the new creation in Christ. And by the time of the medieval church, they had lapsed back into transferring a Sabbath day concept onto Sunday, and the Roman church had developed all these rules and regulations for what was to be done on Sunday because they lapsed back into this concept that, well, Sunday's a new Sabbath day. Luther rejected all that.
Although I wonder what Luther would make today of, as you just said a few minutes ago, Sunday just being Saturday part two. That means what would he make of sporting events that now it is routine, especially in the Midwest, and I'm sure also in more urban areas. It is simply routine that if your kid is in a soccer league or a quarry league or something like that, you're going to have practices and games that will impinge upon the divine service. And pastors everywhere deal with this. Or other events that'll just be, it is now as though not only the culture but Christians themselves say, well, you know, come on, the kid needs his recreation, and it is Sunday morning. What's the trouble?
It's interesting. Luther would address this in, for instance, paragraph 97. Up to this point in time, the opinion prevailed that you had properly hallowed Sunday if you just showed up to hear a mass or the gospel read. No one cared for God's word. No one taught it. But now that we have God's word, we fail to correct the abuse. We allow ourselves to be preached to and admonished, but we do not listen seriously and carefully. And then he goes on to really excoriate people who just treat it as Saturday part two. Yeah, we can get all kind of wishy-washy on this, but honestly, the bottom line is, if you're not carving out that time on a Sunday morning to devote to the public preaching of God's word, you're sinning against this commandment. Remember, the German original, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise the sermon. Where are you going to hear a sermon? Oh, really? In church on Sunday? And that's why I'm not a big fan of Saturday night services if they're used simply as a way to get out of going on Sunday morning. Unless there's some legitimate people who have to work who can't get out of that, that's understandable. But to make Saturday night services just a routine because you don't want to muster up the energy to get your lazy bones out of bed on the Sunday morning, that's just wrong, you know? So you're right. I think Luther would be horrified at how far the other extreme goes. In fact, my colleague Ben Mays and I were talking about how this was handled after Luther during the age of Lutheran Orthodoxy. In some parts of Germany, the church orders would stipulate, on a Sunday morning, the police in the town should make sure all bars are shut down, all people are gathering for worship, and nobody could transport beer in the morning on Sunday. So even the Lutherans tried to encourage people to go to church by making it hard for them to do something else.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're walking through our weekly series with him on the Large Catechism, Luther's Large Catechism, Part 3 today, coinciding with the Third Commandment, remember the Sabbath day. More with him after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're walking through the large catechism of 16th century reformer Martin Luther, a regular weekly series with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Returning here, and here I'm at paragraph 93 in the large catechism, this section here, and I'm intrigued and would like your explanation, if you could, Paul, where he says, and this could be misunderstood, but Luther... it requires a little understanding of what Luther called self-invented works. On the contrary, any observance or work that is practiced without God's word is unholy before God. This is true no matter how brilliantly a work may shine, even though it is covered with relics, such as the fictitious spiritual orders, which know nothing about God's word and seek holiness in their own works. What is the Reformer saying there?
He is taking a swipe again at monasticism and the orders of devotion to relics, and the people would shut themselves up into these monastic communities and practice all kinds of things. It's great if people want to pray in an ordered way throughout the day, but they had made all this stuff mandatory and part of earning God's favor. So, and again, earlier in paragraph 91, he had used the word relic in a kind of a playful way to say God's word is a true holy thing, Heiligtum, that's a German word for relic, above all holy things. Literally, God's word is the only true relic above any other quote-unquote relics, is what he's saying. And here, he's bashing the Roman Catholic practice of setting up all these artificial works and praising them to the exclusion of what God really wants us to do, is meditate on his word taught purely and rightly.
So we've done it before, and since relics have come up several times in today's conversation, explain how the popular piety, which Luther was very familiar with, given the fact that his prince and his protector, Frederick the Wise, had, if I'm not mistaken, in his days prior to the Reformation, even afterwards, the largest relic collection in all of Europe, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes, at least in Central Europe, in the Holy Roman Empire. I mean, Frederick's relic collection was famous throughout the Roman Catholicism, and he was praised for it. And a relic was a bit or a bone or a thing from a saint. Could be a garment they a piece of a garment they had worn, or an alleged piece of their bones, or perhaps a skull, or the whole body, or perhaps part of the body. It sounds really morbid. And unless we get too freaked out about it, people still today might have a lock of their loved one's hair who has passed on. But they would shut these things up in what were called reliquaries, these very ornate little containers of all shapes and sizes, very ornately decorated in gold and silver and with jewels, and they would be put on display for people to view. And the teaching was that if you would go through these relic collections and view them, you would earn an indulgence. You would be given an indulgence, basically time off of purgatory for good behavior on earth. And this was a whole system of indulgences, and particularly in Germany, and the Frederick's collection was key to this, because he had one of these huge collections at the castle church. The entire castle church was basically given over to the adoration of relics. So when Luther challenged all this, he could have really ticked off his protector, but instead he turned his protector's opinion on its ear and turned him away from all that.
So what the context here says, Luther is taking the opportunity of this abuse to drive home the strong point that you made before the break. God's word is the only holy thing and the only thing that sanctifies days, people,
yes.
Actions, work, right?
Yes, I want to say this. Let me give you the very best and most simple explanation of the third commandment from Luther, and it doesn't come from his catechisms. It comes from the hymn he wrote. He wrote hymns for each of the six chief parts. And there's this beautiful little turn of phrase in the verse devoted to the third commandment. I'm reading from the most recent translation we have from Luther's service book, hymn 581. You shall observe the worship day, that peace may fill your house and pray, and put aside the work you do so that God may work in you. That's brilliant. That is absolutely brilliant. That's what he's trying to get at. And in this commandment hymn, he calls it the worship day, which, of course, most people would understand to be Sunday. And the whole point is that the peace of Christ will fill us as we hear this word. This joy comes into our lives as we hear about how much God loves us in Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, our guilt is taken away, our future is assured because of Jesus. We can live confidently in this hope. And anything that distracts from that, and all the, I almost used a bad word, all the junk that was going on in the Roman church at the time was absolutely distracting and pulling people's eyes off of Jesus Christ, and putting their eyes on all these alleged fake holy things. And Luther says, no, it's all about the word and about God doing his work in you on this day where you set aside other work and activities to be devoted to this preaching and receiving of God's gifts.
So I used to teach it in the parish that Luther's view of the proper view here of this commandment is that we set aside time and we stop talking so that God may speak. And we stop working so that God may do his work, and this is what rest actually looks like. The rest that Luther is recommending here, the rest is actually found in God's word and work, not now I'm sounding like Luther again, not in the fact that we stop doing things.
Yeah, very, very Lutheran sounding there, Todd. No coincidence. Absolutely. I really like the way you put that. And that's Luther's whole point. And it says in the scriptures, there is now a Sabbath rest for the people of God, referring to the rest Jesus Christ has won, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the rest we have from our sin, from our guilt, the rest we can find in Christ alone, the one who has risen from the dead, who has struck down all our ancient enemies, sin, death, hell, and we are now able to do battle against the sinful flesh, which wants to keep pulling us back, and we rest in Christ. Our hope and our joy is found in Jesus Christ and the rest that he gives us from this frantic running to and fro to find satisfaction here, meaning there, fulfillment over there in that thing. We have our rest in Jesus Christ, and that's what it's all about.
Luther is a great preacher of the law, and having explained the commandment, He says this, and I would like your explanation before we go to the break. He says, knowing therefore that you must be concerned not only about hearing, but also about learning and retaining God's word in memory, do not think that this is optional for you or of no great importance. Think that it is God's commandment who will require account from you about how you have heard, learned, and honored his word. What is he saying there?
Well, that is a passage perhaps we don't put enough focus on. And I looked at the original language underneath our decision in the Concordia edition to use the word optional, and that's a very good way to translate the German and Latin, that this is a matter of our free will or free choice. That's more of a wordy way. But the word optional really gets at it. And what we were talking about before, where Christians say to themselves, oh, you know, if I've got other things going on Sunday morning, it's okay. You know, it's okay. I'm forgiven. And I can read the Bible by myself that week. No problem. That kind of lazy, you know, attitude is what Luther's really getting at. This is not optional for you as if it's of no great importance. It is God's commandment. He will require an account of you. So if we have fallen from the gospel motivation for going to church, Luther's going to hammer us with the law and say, don't get lazy. Don't get lazy. And he covers this mortal sin of apathy or satisfaction with something in the next paragraph.
And we'll get to that on the other side of the break. We're talking about the third commandment in Luther's Large Catechism in a weekly series with Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. This next section that we'll get to on the other side of the break, I deal with very carefully and I hope faithfully in the latest Issues Etc. journal, drawing heavily upon the third commandment and Luther's thoughts here and elsewhere in an article that I've written called What Hearers Owe Their Pastor, Receive the Gift. It's my contribution to the latest Issues Etc. journal. There's also a Wittenberg Trail feature from seminarian Jim Pierce, who talks about his journey from Pentecostalism to Baptist minister, small m, to atheist, and then to the Lutheran confession, and even as we speak, training to be a Lutheran pastor. You can read both of these great articles in the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's absolutely free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the big red button to subscribe. And once you've put your email in there, we will send you absolutely free the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He joins us every week, by the way. And we walk piece by piece through, in this case, the Large Catechism. We're just three steps in with the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'd like to talk a little bit about what Luther does here in the end of this explanation of the third commandment, where he turns his eye on those fussy spirits who need to be rebuked, and ultimately to the devil himself. But he starts out by talking about what you mentioned before the break, this mortal sin that he says is akadia, that is apathy or satisfaction, and then he calls it a malignant, dangerous plague with which the devil bewitches and deceives the hearts of many so that he may surprise us, secretly take God's word from us. Now, what's he talking about there?
Yeah, this is an interesting concept here. Luther was very familiar with the, and we today would know them as what's called the seven deadly sins, but this akadia, as you've referred to it, is a, I'll just give you a definition here, a state of listlessness or torpor, I can't pronounce that word, of not caring or not being concerned with one's position or condition in the world. It can lead to a state of being unable to perform one's duties in life. Its spiritual overtones make it related to, but arguably distinct from, depression. And interestingly, the thing I'm reading from said this akadia was originally noted as a problem among monks or other ascetics who maintained a solitary life. You just get bored with it. You just get tired of hearing with it. You get worn out from hearing about it. People suffering this were often depicted in medieval artwork as falling asleep in church.
Well, you know,
that's exactly what Luther's getting at here.
And I've seen it among preachers.
You
know, the guy who gets up on the Sunday morning in the divine service, and you know, and arguably yes, for the 1,000th or 10,000th time, runs through the words of institution, for instance, as though he were skimming a recipe or something like that, just so fast, so that I'm thinking he's bored. He thinks this is boring. Is that a similar kind of thing?
I have to say, I agree with you, Todd. We have to catch ourselves. You know, for what it's worth, when I say the liturgy and I almost said whenever I say Mass, but that would have offended too many people. When I consecrate the elements, when I have the opportunity to do a divine service at my congregation, I make a point of picking the book up from the altar and making very careful to read it carefully and deliberately and carefully for a couple of reasons. First of all, I just don't want to make a mistake. And secondly, to prevent myself from simply, you know, on the night of Jesus' birthday, blah, 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 blah. I mean, it's so tempting for all of us to get so used to these things. And didn't we have a great reading for those of us who follow the three-year series last Sunday, the reading from the Old Testament? The people said to Moses, "We're tired of this worthless food." And what worthless food were they referring to? They were referring to the manna, the bread from heaven that God gave them. Now, of course, the application is obvious. We're tired of this worthless food you've given us, God. We want something new and interesting and flashy and entertaining. You know, entertain us, God. Entertain me. I want to be, you know, stimulated. I want to be excited every time I go to church. I mean, this is unrealistic and dangerous.
He talks about the devil and how the devil, and he presents Satan as kind of a sneaky fellow. In the following words here,
yeah.
He sneaks up on you, he surprises you, he's waiting for his opportunity to tempt and to ensnare you. What does he say there?
Well, I love what he says. Let's just put it on the table. He refers to this akadia as a malignant, dangerous plague with which the devil bewitches and deceives the hearts of many, so he may surprise us and secretly take God's word from us. This was a theme we find very often in Luther's writing. Elsewhere, he describes the gospel as being like a rain shower that will come and rest over a certain place at a certain time, but it will move on, and the gospel will move on if we are just so neglectful about it. And then elsewhere here, he says, the devil never ceases day and night to sneak up and to, I like the way it says it, to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against these three commandments. Now, this is interesting. He's drawing to a conclusion his discussion of the first three commandments and setting us up into what we call the second table of the law. against these three commandments and all the commandments. And what's the antidote? Therefore, you must always have God's word in your heart, on your lips, and in your ears. But where the heart is idle and the word does not make a sound, the devil breaks in and has done damage before we're even aware of it.
This is a real picture of what we would call today the Christian's spiritual warfare, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It really is. I was thinking about that. And then he offers this comfort. If we're, suddenly, if this has rocked us to our core, as it should, he immediately turns and says, but on the other hand, the word is so effective that whenever it is seriously contemplated, heard, and used, and here again, we understand Luther to be urging us to do more than simply just sit in the pew on Sunday morning, but to let the word have free course in our lives as we pray. It is bound never to be without fruit. And here he has in mind, no doubt, Isaiah 55, Mark 4. And I love this phrase, and I know you do too, Todd. It always awakens new understanding, pleasure, and devoutness, and produces a pure heart and pure thoughts. For these words are not lazy or dead, but are creative and living words.
The subject has come up here on the program before many times. I remember in our early days of me hosting this radio program, we did open lines a lot. We'd just open up the lines, ask a simple question, and just get input from the listeners. And one of the questions we once asked was, why do you go to church? And people have all sorts of reasons for why they go to church. And we went on, we probably did an hour and a half of just taking phone calls, getting people's answer to that question. The whole time, Paul, I'm sitting there thinking, all right, at the end of this, I got to give the right reason for going to church. All right. And I had all the right Lutheran answers, there. Well, they're because of God's word and sacraments, which that's just become a buzzword in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
And then finally, a listener gave it to me. Thank God for this listener. I don't even remember where it came from, but the listener near the end of the whole conversation said, I go to church on Sunday morning because it's the only thing that keeps me Christian. If I stop doing that, I will stop being a Christian because God's word is the only thing that makes and keeps me a Christian. What do you make of it?
I agree, and we use all kinds of analogies. For instance, you take a coal away from a burning fire and it quickly goes out. That's one way of looking at it. Or another way of looking at it, how often do you eat? Well, most of us eat three times a day. How often should you receive God's word as the spiritual food, the bread from heaven, that which sustains us for all eternity? An hour a week, once a week? You're right. God promises us, draw close to me and I will draw close to you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will answer you. As Jesus talks about those who ask, and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. St. Augustine preached a beautiful sermon on that text explaining this is what being in the Word is all about. Don't just think you can ask for anything. You're in God's Word. Jesus says he is the good vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. And then he says, and this is quoted in the Lutheran Confession several times, for apart from me, you can do nothing. How do we stay close to Christ? Just by thinking deep thoughts? No. By meditating on the words he gives us and by receiving the holy sacrament of our Lord's body and blood. There's been some goofballs who tried to package the Lord's Supper in these cheapo containers with grape juice and a wafer on top, all sealed up, and do communion over TV. Christianity is not a spectator sport. The only spectators to our Christian lives are those, as we read about in the book of Hebrews, cheering us on from the great seats they have in heaven. Their battle's over. Their victory's won. This is not for us a spectator sport. We're in the race. We're in a race for our very lives, and we are being urged on by the examples we have, by the promises we have, by the encouragement and comfort we receive from God's holy word, and that's why we hold preaching sacred and gladly hear and learn it.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you.
My pleasure, Todd.
We've been talking here about what is commonly said, being in the Word. We've got an opportunity for you to do just that with the upcoming Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. 10 hours of teaching and preaching and worship at this summer's conference. You'll have teachings on the historical Jesus, biblical archaeology, relativism, naturalism, vision casting leaders in the church, early church fathers, and differences between men and women. In addition to Compline Friday night and Divine Service on Saturday evening. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June the 19th and Saturday, June the 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. That's about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration for the conference is just $100, and that includes three meals, and attendance this year is limited to just 400 people. So register now, issuesetc.org, or contact Craig, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. You can send him an email as well. Craig@issuesetc.org. Craig@issuesetc.org. Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss serving our neighbor. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Peter denying Jesus in Mark chapter 14. It's God's Word that makes anything holy. It has made you holy in Jesus Christ, and He continues to make and keep you holy through His Word every Sunday through Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.